Good morning, Potter's Foursquare Church. This is Pastor Paula coming to you from my home office. Pastor Greg is out of town with some much needed rest and time, spending time with his family. So be sure and keep him in your prayers, and he will be back next Sunday. So we are going to continue our study in the book of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 26, verses 14 through 30. So if you want to grab your Bible and go ahead and turn there. We're going to be looking at the Passover meal. We're going to be looking at Judas's betrayal and Jesus instituting what we call communion today, and talking about to his disciples about what he was about to do, and for them to remember this after he is gone. Well, like I said, this is in all four Gospels, and each Gospel gives different details. It's the same story of the Lord's Supper, but some add details that others don't have. So we know that Jesus knew that this Passover was going to be his final meal of any kind before his death, and it was a very special time for him. Not only did the meal need to be prepared, but Jesus had final words to speak to his disciples in preparing them for what was to happen. He also knew and was troubled in his spirit that Judas would betray him. He would take this time, like I said, to give final instructions to his disciples. In John's gospel, he gives the example of being a servant when he gets up from the table and he washes their feet. And he's eating his final meal with his closest friends, for it is to be a remembrance of the sacrifice he was about to make, his death on the cross. And so he really wanted to get last instructions and last encouragement to them and all of those things. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper when we take communion. And so we're going to go ahead and read our text here. And again, that's Matthew 26, 14 through 30. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So just a few observations of the various situations here. You know, we have Judas here. He went to the chief priest earlier in Matthew 26. In the beginning of the chapter, it tells us that they had already been scheming and plotting when they could arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. Now, they didn't come to Judas. Judas went to them. But what was his motive? That is really the question that isn't really answered. You know, what was his motive? We don't know. We do know from Luke's gospel, in Luke 22:3, that Satan had entered Judas before he went, which tells us that he had allowed his desires, whatever those desires were, to place him in a position where Satan could manipulate him. And then we have the disciples. You know, the disciples had come to Jesus where he to ask him where he wanted them to prepare for the Passover meal. And Jesus instructs them on where to go. And they do as he instructed. And although we learn from John's gospel that Peter and John were the ones to go and secure the place where they would eat the Passover meal, they all would have helped in the preparations, and most likely Judas as well, because he was going to be looking for an opportune time. So he had to continue to sort of keep his cover and keep going along with what is going on there so as not to draw any suspicion toward him. So, you know, Passover meal, there's a lot of preparation that goes in it. So they would have all been doing that together. So then Jesus, you know, like I said earlier, he was really looking forward to this meal with the 12. And when evening comes, he's joined with the disciples and they're sitting there reclining at the table. And what does he do? But he says, you know, one of you is going to betray me. You know, they were probably there excited about the meal and worshiping and sharing in the Passover and excited to be with Jesus and still unsure about what was going to happen next, not really thinking that he was going to die on the cross, even though he had been trying to tell him what was coming. And he drops this on them, saying that one of you will betray me. And that prompts them all to start to asking, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Why would they all ask this if they knew that they were innocent? But, you know, we'll kind of look at that a little bit later. And then we're going to see Jesus institute communion with his disciples in a remembrance of the work that he was going to do on the cross that would soon take place. So going a little deeper for us, we have the preparation. You know, again, the disciples had asked Jesus where he would like them to prepare the Passover meal. And as we know, Passover commemorates the night the Israelites were freed from Jesus, when God passed over homes marked by the blood of the Lamb while killing the firstborn sons in unmarked homes. It was a lamb without blemish was to be slaughtered, the blood drained, and then roasted for the meal. All leaven or yeast was to be removed from every corner of the home as well. And leaven is symbolic of sin. You know, Jesus referred to the false teachings of the Pharisees even as leaven or yeast, which their teachings were corrupt. We can see this in Exodus 12. It talks about that. That's when this took place and the instructions were given for that. You know, Jesus told the disciples to go to a certain man in the city and let him know that the teacher says, my appointed time is near and I am going to celebrate Passover with my disciples at your house. This suggests that the man already knew who Jesus was. He didn't say his name to them. We don't know why, but that isn't really pertinent to this. They obviously knew as well, and they did as he asked. Jesus was about to fulfill and reveal a new meaning for the annual Passover feast to his disciples, those he had chosen to instruct and fellowship for 3.5 years. Jesus was looking forward to spending this time with them, even though he knew that what was to come, that Judas' betrayal, Peter's denial, his crucifixion on the cross, he wanted them to be prepared and not caught off guard with what was about to happen. Even Judas's betrayal, because he knew that if he spoke these things to them, that even though they may not have believed at the time, that when these things took place, and even when he was hung on the cross and died and rose again, that they would believe because he had already told them before it took place. Now, the purpose of the Lord's Supper would be to remember the new covenant, including Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the promise of salvation to all who believe. Jesus has chosen every believer to learn from him, to be in relationship with him, and to walk daily with him. Communion is part of that. We should daily commune with Jesus. I ask, what preparations do we make daily as we participate in communion with God? When we participate in communion bodies, even when we participate in communion as the body of Christ, our daily communion with God is walking with him, reading his word, sitting and hearing from him and worshiping him and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide our steps. And then there's the communion that we have with the body of Christ, not just our fellowship and our worship time that we have during service, but when we come and we meet and we take communion with the bread and the cup to remember God's dying on the cross for us, his blood being shed and his bones being broken, that we may have eternal life for those who believe. But daily, things that we should do for these preparations is daily we should check our hearts, our motives for the day. Allow God to search our hearts. Perhaps if Judas had been searching his heart, he would have seen the darkness. He might have seen the open door he had. But again, we don't know his motive. Lamentations 3:40 tells us, let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. I love this word probe. It's like you're just going and you're really cleaning everything out and you're just looking in every nook and cranny. You're looking for that leaven, that sin that needs to be taken out. Haggai 1:5 tells us, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Not only do we probe our hearts and get rid of that sin that's hiding in the corner or behind the closet or whatever it might be, but we are to consider our ways. Consider the places you go, the people you spend time with. Consider the words that come out of your mouth. Often, Pastor Greg reminds us that of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We need to consider those things before we go to sit and commune with the Lord so that we know what we need to change in our lives, what we need to allow him to forgive us of or to correct us or to teach us the path to be on. In preparation for sharing in communion with the body of Christ, we have some instructions from 1 Corinthians 11:27-31. It says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So we should take communion thoughtfully, with reverence, and with respect. It is only by God's grace and Jesus' sacrifice that we are worthy to even partake in communion. So we should examine ourselves. You know, do we have any unrepentant sin? Do we have anything against someone else or them against us? We should take a moment to repent, asking the Lord's forgiveness and purpose in our hearts to reconcile with our brother or sister. You know, we don't have to come perfect to the communion table, but we do need to come with a humble heart. A heart that has been examined, a heart that wants to make that right with God so that we can honestly remember what he had done and bring meaning to that in our life and to honor him through that. Sadly, we often enter communion in haste. You know, perhaps we're running late for church or we argue with our family on the way in the car. You know, we mindlessly sing during worship if we sing at all. Our minds wander during the sermon, and then when it comes time for communion, we just go through the motions. Oftentimes, we just do that. But you know, when we are daily in communication with God through prayer and study of his word, then we will be prepared for communion when we come to church. But you know, communion doesn't always have to be celebrated at church, but we should regularly celebrate communion at home with our families. We don't have to do it just at church, but we can take time with our families. If we have family dinner, say on a Saturday or a Sunday, you could use part of that time to have communion with God. And you can just use the bread that maybe you're having with your dinner and have some juice on hand. Or even if you want to use water, it's just symbolic of those things. But, you know, we should be regularly practicing communion, remembering what God did for us, the sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection that gives us that eternal life. Next, we have the betrayal. Our section of scripture started with Judas going to the chief priest, offering to hand over Jesus. So again, Jesus is reclining at the table with his disciples, and he says, you know, one of them will betray him. So when the observations, I said, you know, what was Judas' motive for his betrayal? We don't really know. He, after all, had been chosen by Jesus as his disciple. You know, that kind of boggles your mind. He was chosen. God knew before he was even chosen that this was going to happen in time. But he was still chosen for the work that all the rest of the disciples were chosen for. Along with all the other disciples, he had been sent out with authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. He had spent 3.5 years witnessing miracles and healings, learning from Jesus, having a personal relationship with him. Judas's actions revealed the true condition of his heart. Judas' motive is not clear, but we do know this about Judas. John 12:6 tells us he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So he wasn't entirely honest. This may have been something that he brought with him when he became a disciple. He was probably already, you know, taking money from places that he shouldn't have, a thief stealing from other people. And when God had called him and he had been chosen to be a disciple, he still had that little corner of his heart where he was still kind of maybe hiding this little sin of his. He'd allowed that sin in his life to go unchecked, opening the door for Satan to enter and give him just the push he needed to betray Jesus. He accepted money to hand Jesus over. He identified him for the guards in the Garden of Gethsemane. Some suggest that his motive may have been for Jesus to rebel in that moment and set up a new political government, but that was not God's plan. That was never God's plan. Notice the disciples' reaction to Jesus' announcement that one of them would betray him. They were very sad, and one by one began to ask, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." They couldn't imagine any of them betraying Jesus, and no one was pointing a finger at Judas either. And each asking if it was them suggests that they were well aware of their own shortcomings and sinful manner. They were probably sitting there going, okay, what happened in the last week or so? What happened the other night when we were at Simon's house and the woman that was pouring that expensive perfume on Jesus and we were complaining about what a waste of money that was? You know, maybe I am going to be the one. So they were all kind of checking themselves. You know, it really got them to look at themselves and examine their own hearts prior to sharing in the cup and the bread in the manner that Jesus was about to teach them. Something that, again, in our preparation, we do the same for. Jesus would further state, "Woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Strong words from Jesus. But, you know, Jesus was giving ample opportunity for Jesus to change his mind, to repent. But instead, he covers his guilt before the others by even saying, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." You know, it's interesting. They all call Jesus Lord, but he calls him Rabbi. You know, he in his arrogance, he sat there like, "Oh, they don't suspect me. I can still cover this up, you know, and I'll ask the same question." But yet, with not as much respect as the others did. You know, Judas's arrogance would eventually be his downfall. Whatever his reason for betraying Jesus, he would later realize his error and try and undo the evil he had done by returning the money to the chief priest, but it was too late. Jesus would end his life without ever experiencing the gift of reconciliation he could have received through Jesus. Rather than returning to Jesus for forgiveness and restoration, he went and hung himself. You know, it's important to note that what happened was all part of God's plan. Yet Judas acted of his own free will and faced judgment because of his betrayal. You know, there's a vast difference in foreknowledge and predestination. God knew Judas would betray Jesus, but God did not make him do it. It was God's plan that Jesus would be betrayed. So if Judas had confessed, if Judas had repented and said, "I can't go through this with," and said to Jesus, I was going to betray you, but I can't," he would have received forgiveness. He would have still been with the rest of the disciples after Jesus' resurrection, but he didn't do that. It was his choice. God would have found somebody else to betray him. So it's important to know that we have a free will to make these choices in our lives. And we're not much different than Judas at times. What are ways that we can or we do betray Jesus? Some betray him by rejecting his gift of salvation and abundant life. Others betray Jesus in subtle ways by not taking a stand for Jesus when the opportunity is there, by not sharing about the gift of eternal life that we have received. That is the greatest gift we could ever have. And do we share it as often as we should? Our birthday comes around, our anniversary, Christmas, and we get something that we had really anticipated giving, and we boast about it to everybody we know. But do we boast about the greatest gift of salvation that came from Jesus Christ? Sometimes we betray Jesus by not loving others as he commands us to do, that we are to love one another the way that God loves us. You know, we betray him by having unrepentant sin, by habitual sin that we just keep doing and doing it. Don't go before him and repent. By valuing our possessions, our time, our jobs, our friendships above Jesus. As followers of Christ, we are to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus, sacrificing all this world has to offer for intimate fellowship with our Savior, following his example of loving others and serving one another. Philippians 2:1 through 4 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And thirdly, we have this remembrance. We had the preparation and we had betrayal and we have remembrance. Jesus had made the Lord's Supper a time of remembrance of his sacrifice, his broken body, and his shed blood. Luke's gospel in chapter 22 gives us a bit more detail of this, and I'd like to read that. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have already desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus had eagerly desired to share this meal with his closest friends, knowing it would be his last, knowing that he was headed to the cross. He gives thanks to the Father for this opportunity, not only to share this meal, this bread and this cup, but for what it would represent to them after his death and resurrection. The disciples didn't fully understand what Jesus was telling them, but they were attentive to his words. They most likely didn't understand why he would not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Yet Jesus, in his love for them, in verse 29 of Matthew 26, he gives them hope in his words. One more thing for them to cling to remember, he says, he would not drink from this fruit of the vine again until the day he would drink it new with them in his Father's kingdom. Jesus is returning, and he will not drink, share in communion until that time when he shares it with all of us. That is hope for us as well, to know that one day we may share in communion right now with one another and we take of the blood, the juice and the cup together and remember. And in our own personal walk with God, we take time to commune with him. But oh, how much sweeter it's going to be when we are all in heaven, when we're all at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to be communing and sharing with Jesus Christ. Oh, just imagining that in my mind, that is such a glorious day that we have to look forward to. Jesus died upon the cross for us, taking our sins upon him, that we may be reconciled to him by grace, not by anything that we can do on our own. Jesus' sacrifice and the meaning of the Lord's Supper should be what motivates us to live a life worthy of the kingdom of God. And we see after his resurrection, and he comes and gives the Holy Spirit to the disciples and then leaves, and we see that power that came on them, and we see them living the abundant life, living the life that Jesus intended for them, going, that was their motivation to go out and speak boldly about the kingdom of God and bring others into the kingdom of God as well. And that message is the same today. And it's the same for us. That's what should motivate our life, a life worthy of the kingdom of God, to live a life that honors Jesus and points others to him. How does remembering Jesus' sacrifice help us in daily living? Well, remembering his sacrifice gives us a strength and hope as we face each day's challenges. Jesus faced the greatest challenge that anybody could, and that was dying on the cross for someone else. But Jesus was even greater, because on that cross, he took upon the sins of the world, your sin, my sin, just not the sins for that day, but future sins, every sin until the day I go home to be with the Lord, the day you go home to be with the Lord. There was a heavy weight that only he could bear, and as the perfect sacrifice, the final sacrificial lamb, Jesus took that upon himself. And we remember that sacrifice. It gives us strength to carry on. It gives us hope when we face each day's challenges. Each time we partake of communion, we can thank God for the sacrifice he made on our behalf and remember the abundant life we have because of Jesus' suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And you know, it's amazing, the very last verse in our section today, it tells us that Jesus sang a hymn. With all this talk of betrayal and telling them that he was gonna, his body would be broken and that his blood would be shed for them, somber moments that he had with his disciples, he was still able to rejoice, to sing a hymn along with them. No matter our circumstances, do we allow the Lord to put a song in our heart that we can wake up with in the morning, no matter what we're facing for the day? And singing that to Jesus, singing that to our God in heaven, to the Holy Spirit. Just thank you, Lord. We praise you every morning when we get up and you put that song in our heart that keeps us going, that gives us hope, that encourages us to share. So in applying this to us, again, we have the preparation. We need to prepare our hearts daily. Jesus loved every one of his disciples unconditionally, even Judas. His love for them and for us is an agape love, warts and all kind of love, love that forgives, that even forgets our sin. He invited them to join him in an intimate meal and a personal relationship. Judas was even invited to that. He didn't exclude him. Judas was the one, after taking the bread, one of the other gospels tells us that after he took the bread, he then left and went and did what he was going to do. But Jesus never asked him. He was invited in with the rest of the disciples. We were all invited in. And when we come in with a heavy burden or an unconfessed sin, that's our opportunity to lay it down, preparing our hearts and laying it down before Jesus. Then there's betrayal. Do we have an undivided heart? Do you have an undivided heart today? You know, today Jesus has invited us to his table. Will you accept that invitation? Or are you so busy with your own agenda that Jesus gets your leftover time or your leftover offerings? It's never too late to come to the table. Jesus every day is knocking on the door of your heart. Come in. Come in, let's sit and talk. I want to come in with you, and I want to eat with you, and I want to talk with you, and I want to love you, and I want to hear from you. And lastly, we have remembrance. Today, he's looking for those who will stand with him in the good times and the confusing times, remembering his sacrifice for our sakes, remembering what he did, and sharing that with a lost and dying world, being unashamed to proclaim him, never compromising for a laugh or a romantic interest or for money or for whatever it is that draws you to that. Remaining faithful to him, even when you might not understand his ways or his timing just yet. I ask you, will you accept Jesus' invitation no matter the cost? And maybe you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus and you're saying, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to share in this communion. I want to have a life that has a heart that's prepared for my God each day. Not a perfect heart, not one that's got to have their act together, but one that prepares it to meet with Jesus. One that can sit and commune with him. Remember the things that he has done on the cross. If that's you, I just encourage you. There's a phone number under our contact section, the page of the website, and you can call that number and just let us know that you want to know more about Jesus. Or maybe we're going to pray the sinner's prayer. If you pray that prayer, that just let us know, because we want to rejoice with you and encourage you. So for all of us, it's just, you know, Lord, we just love you. We just invite you into our hearts, Lord. We thank you for the invitation to come and to sup with you and to have fellowship with you, Lord. We are all sinners, and we've been saved by grace because of the sacrifice that you made. So we ask, Lord, that you would come into our hearts for those that it's new and fresh for the first time. Oh, we ask, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us. For those of us who know you, but maybe we've just kind of walked away a little bit, we just renew that commitment and that relationship with you. So we thank you, Jesus, for coming into our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you and have a great week. We'll see you later.